If we haven't met, I'm Reece Kelly, and I'm one of the pastors here at Berwick Anglican Church. And today we're going to be in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. So can I encourage you to get your Bibles out now and turn it over to Luke 11. We're going to be looking at a really great, interesting topic today on approaching the Father in prayer. The Lord's Prayer is one of the most famous prayers known throughout the whole world. It's been used in different elements of religion and politics and cultural settings for thousands of years. In our church, the Lord's Prayer is said almost every week, and our state uses the Lord's Prayer when they sit for Parliament, and it's referenced at funerals and sometimes at weddings and in various different settings. Have you ever, though, sat down and looked at the words of the Lord's Prayer? Now, I'm sure many of you know them off by heart, and you might say the Lord's Prayer is a lovely prayer. But if you think about it, how challenging is the Lord's Prayer to say when you realize what we're asking from God? When you look at the Lord, and what Jesus is telling us to pray, it's actually quite confronting. The Lord's Prayer claims that God is hallowed, which means that he's holy or set apart and that there's no other God but him. We ask for God's kingdom to come, meaning that we're asking God to take away our culture and replace it with his promised kingdom. Give us our daily bread, meaning, you know, let's not look to society for the needs we have, but on God. Forgive our sins, owning up to the fact that we're sinful people, that we have a problem inside of us, and that we live in an evil and fallen world, and that we need forgiveness. And then to say, help us forgive the way that you've forgiven us. And then finally, lead us not into temptation. You know, help me and give me strength to face the daily sinfulness that I have and protect me. If you think about it, as this prayer is said, it's actually quite an offensive prayer. It's offensive to anyone who isn't a follower of Jesus in our society because being a Christian is foolishness in our culture, and so is the Lord's Prayer. As we say these words, we're actually declaring that we're not going to depend on society. We're not going to depend on our government. We're not going to depend on our culture for the answer, but on the holy and set apart God alone. We've said, when we say the Lord's Prayer, we've said that money and food and comfort is not what we need, but it's actually God that is all that we need. We've said that there's something wrong with us, and our culture loves to say that there's good inside of us. The Lord's Prayer is powerful, challenging, and if you're a Christian, life-changing. The Lord's Prayer is also corporate and communal. When the disciples ask, Lord, teach us to pray, as John has taught his disciples, Jesus says, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. The Lord's Prayer, friends, is meant to be said together because the Christian life is meant to be shared together. Yes, we each have a personal relationship with Jesus, but in a sense, our faith in Jesus, it's never supposed to be private. Jesus saves people, and after they're saved, they're not supposed to be alone. We're supposed to do the walk together. We're supposed to spur one another on in encouragement and prayer. So Christian life is community, and likewise, prayer is also communal. We can say prayers together corporately. And if you're observant, you would have noticed this version of the Lord's Prayer in Luke is different to the one we know, the one that we usually say at funerals, weddings, or in this building. This one is shorter. The Lord's Prayer that's often said in churches is the version we have from Matthew's Gospel. Now, you might be wondering why there are two versions, but to put it simply, there are two versions in two separate Gospels because Jesus taught people how to pray a few different times. In Matthew's Gospel, the setting is the Sermon on the Mount, but here, Jesus' disciples are watching Jesus pray, and they desire to learn from him, so they ask him, and he responds with the Lord's Prayer. Different settings, but the themes are the same. And that's what's most important compared to worrying about why the wording is not exactly the same. And as we move into the passage itself now, I want to make some observations about the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And secondly, Pray with boldness and trust. We're going to begin with some observations as we look at the model prayer. Let's look together at verses 1 to 4. Read along with me. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Jesus is an excellent prayer. We find this out in verse 1, where it appears that as Jesus was praying, the disciples were watching him, and when he finished, one of the disciples asks Jesus to teach them. You kind of get the sense that if the disciples, many of whom have been in Jewish backgrounds their whole lives, they would have prayed before. If they're asking Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus must have been an excellent prayer. Luke in his writings mentions many times, and you can look throughout all of Luke's gospel, just see the numerous references when Jesus prays. And so as the disciples watch Jesus pray, they would have only got a strong sense that they themselves needed to learn to pray like Jesus. And I think it would have come across as quite a shock to the disciples when Jesus begins telling them to pray. What's the first thing that Jesus mentions to the disciples? Verse 2, he says, "When you pray, say, 'Father.'" This was a truly profound thing for Jesus to say at the time, because Jesus he's inviting his followers to use a very intimate, and at this point in time, a term never used to address God one-to-one. Throughout the Old Testament, there were many ways you could refer to God in personal prayer, but Father wasn't one of those ways. Father could be used corporately, and so it could be used, say, if Israel was talking about God being their father, but it was never used from God to an individual. So Jesus begins quite radically teaching his disciples to pray, addressing God as Father. Jesus says, "If you're my disciple, the God of the universe, the one who gives you everything that you need, the one who's in control of everything, the one who saves you, this God is now your father." I have a gorgeous wife and three beautiful kids. And I'm so fortunate, especially at the moment, but usually, to work from home most days. Our family lives in a double-story house and my office is upstairs. Whenever I need a break, I usually head downstairs to have some time with my family. And what usually happens at the moment that I open the door and I step foot downstairs is that I hear running. And it's usually from my daughter, Piper. Now, as soon as she hears the door creak open and she knows that Dad is downstairs, she runs to me. And if I put my arms out, she'll actually run into my arms. She'll jump into my arms. If I don't put my arms out, she'll usually just grab my legs and she'll hold on really tight and she won't let go. And she says a few different things when she sees me. Sometimes all she says is, "Daddy." A lot of the time she asks, "Are you home, Daddy?" My wife and I have roughly translated this to mean, "Are you staying downstairs with me?" And sometimes she just gives me a hug and says, "I love you, Daddy," or "I need you, Daddy." When we have breakfast, I'll just be sitting there eating my English muffin with Vegemite, and I'll be speaking with my wife, and I begin to notice my little daughter sitting next to me, and she's just looking at me. It just starts off with a small look, and I realize that she's realized that I'm eating my breakfast. And without reservation, she'll come as close as she can to me, and she'll say, "Can I have some of that, Daddy?" All the while, she's eating her own breakfast next to me. Now, guys, I know that we haven't seen each other face-to-face for almost 6 months, but I want you to imagine that amazing day when we finally open the doors to the church again and people will be coming in and we'll be able to sit. Now, when the doors open, you might step foot in the building and see me, but you're not welcome like my daughter is, to run up to me and jump into my arms. As we encourage one another in morning or afternoon tea, and you see that I'm eating something that's been prepared, you're not welcome to ask me for some of that. My kids are allowed to come to me whenever they like because they're my kids and I'm their father. Jesus says, when you pray, say Father. Jesus invites us to have access to God that has never before been given, to grant his disciples to come to God in prayer and share a relationship like a child would to a father. As we continue in the Lord's Prayer, I want you to see this whole prayer is like a child making requests to a father. We are God's children and we're asking requests to him. When you pray, pray Father. Let's continue. When you pray, pray hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. Remember that Jesus is teaching us to pray. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, it's not simply saying the repetition of these words. When we pray this, we're asking God to make the world honor who he is and also acknowledging him as the one and only God. When we pray, hallowed be your name, it's asking God to do what he must do in our lives so that his glory and his fame and his holiness and his righteousness is known in all things that we do. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're asking that God's rule as king of our lives would reflect so strongly that people everywhere would see not only God's rule of our lives, but that they would see their need for God to rule over their lives too and bow the knee to King Jesus. And like a child making requests to his father, we continue with our requests to our heavenly father from verses 3 and 4. When you pray, Jesus says, pray, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, help us forgive, and lead us not into temptation. When we pray, give us each day our daily bread, this is us asking God for the things that we need daily. Because we believe that God has cared for us so far, and he's going to continue to care for us for all things that we need. If COVID has shown us one thing, friends, I think it's this. It takes a crisis to make us see how dependent we are or should be on God. But it shouldn't be this way. Rather, we should actually be dependent on God daily already, asking him to care for us. This prayer reminds us to daily pray for dependence on God. Pray, forgive us our sins. If you belong to Jesus, you're already aware of the sin that so easily entangles your life, and that you need to come to Jesus for forgiveness. As Jesus teaches us to pray, he too knows that forgiveness is something that we need. So we pray, Father, put sin to death in our lives. May you be my only focus. And because we've been forgiven by God, we're then enabled to forgive others. Because we recognize that we need forgiveness daily, we must forgive others too. And finally, pray, lead us not into temptation. Just to clarify, Jesus is not teaching that God tempts us here. That'd be a contradiction of Scripture. We already know from James 1:13 that God never tempts anyone. But what he is saying here is that we need God's help and protection when we're tempted. So we should pray daily to the Father for that protection. Prayer is a unique opportunity that the Father has gifted us, to be able to speak to the creator of the universe. And when you say the Lord's Prayer and you see what it means, you see that everything in it is pointing us to the glory of God, the Father. When we pray, we're asking for the Father to make his glory known throughout the world and throughout our lives. Our passage continues with our second point. Pray for boldness and trust. Jesus goes on to give two examples of what our prayer lives should look like from verses 5 to 13. We're just going to read verses 5 to 8 now, though, so please follow along with me in your Bibles. And he said to them, Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him? And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. In order to understand the example Jesus gives, we need to know a bit about the Jewish culture of the first century. So it was very common in Israel that people would travel late so that they would avoid the heat. So it wasn't actually uncommon for someone to come to your house late at night. Also important to note is that the Jews, we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, they had an obligation to look after each other. So if you had a guest come to your home late at night, it would seem completely crazy in our culture for that to happen, but in first century Jewish culture, it was very normal that someone would come to your home late at night unannounced. And you as the host would need to provide for them. But in our example, the host doesn't have anything. So what is the host to do? He goes and asks a friend for help. Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing for him. It's a pretty bold move, isn't it? It's good to add, and it's worth noting, that it was common for your house to just be one bedroom. So if someone knocks on your door, it's likely that you're going to wake up the whole household. But this is what the host does. He knocks on a maid's door and he asks for food to feed the guests that have shown up at his door. Now, what would your response be to the friend? In our example, we have the mate give 4 reasons why he doesn't want to get up in verse 7. Don't bother me. The door is shut. My kids are asleep. I can't get up. So it's pretty clear that even though they might be best buds, it's not the relationship that causes the person to get out of bed. It's not the motivating factor. And verse 8 says that that's to be true. He will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend. What is it that actually causes him to give food to his mate? It's his impudence. Now, what is impudence? I actually had to look up this word for the first time. I had no idea what this meant. And this word, impudence, is actually the only time in the New Testament that it's ever mentioned. And it's right here in our passage. So what does impudence mean? What it means, very simply, is shameless, boldness. Sheer audacity. So what Jesus is saying is that because of the host's shamelessness and boldness to come to his friend, because of the sheer audacity of the request, because the host comes to his friend, believing without a shadow of a doubt that he's going to get what he requires, he gets food. And friends, here's the point that Jesus is making. If in the example, a friend will give you what you ask because you ask with complete confidence that they're going to provide what you need, how much more will your Father in heaven, who loves you unconditionally, provide for you? If a friend came to me in the middle of the night, I must confess, I'd probably be pretty frustrated. I don't know if I would help them. But Jesus is never annoyed. He is never annoyed when we come to him with our needs any time. Therefore, verses 9 and 10 say, ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened. Because everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus is telling us, his followers, to pray boldly. It's to pray believing in the one who will provide for our needs. He's showing that we need to be shameless enough to have the courage and boldness to be dependent on God all the time, to think of a child who would never hesitate to ask his father for something. And God will provide. But, you may say, that's all well and good, Reese, but God isn't answering my prayers or he hasn't answered my prayers in the past. To that I would say, God doesn't always respond in the way we would like, but he does always respond. I was speaking to a friend from our church this week, and they wisely reminded me, God does not promise a life free from suffering or hurt or pain. But what he does promise is that when we come to him with boldness and a dependency on him, he will always provide for our needs. Verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? One of the things I love doing is giving my kids presents. But particularly, I really love giving presents to my son, Xander, because he just gives the best expressions when he receives gifts. I think it's his age. A four-year-old's eyes, they just light up when you tell them that you've got something for them. I've actually seen him, when he gets a present, squeal with delight because he's got something in his hands. And his smile, it just gets bigger and bigger by the second. Now, I'm a sinful dad. I've done many wrong things in my life. Yet, despite my sinfulness, God has actually enabled me to give good gifts to my children. But you and I, this is what Jesus is saying, we have a Father in heaven, a perfect and good Father who desires for us to trust in him for everything that we need. So I want to finish by asking, how's your prayer life? It's a dangerous question, isn't it? Because if I'm honest, I'm not sure I want to tell you how my prayer life is. I don't want to answer this question either. This passage, it's actually showing you and I the flaws in our trust and reliance on Jesus, isn't it? And that we need to continue to come to him boldly. It shows us the honor that we have of calling God one of the most intimate and special names, Father. It shows us the importance of praying for God's glory in our lives. It shows us that we need to be wholly dependent on God alone. It shows us that we need to see our place before God. It shows us we need to recognize our failings and pray that God would protect us from our vulnerabilities. It shows us that we need to have the shameless audacity and boldness and trust to approach God in prayer like a child would approach a father. Dependent, in need, and believing that God would provide for you in the circumstance. It's a challenge for all of us. As I look at the way Jesus teaches me to pray, it exposes my sin and my weakness. But Jesus' teaching here, it's not supposed to get us down, but rather it's supposed to lift our heads up. I want to remind you, it is an offer for us to learn, so we should take it. When Jesus finished praying, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." That's the invitation for you and I, to continue to grow and learn as Jesus teaches us to pray. Brothers and sisters, God is your Heavenly Father. Let Jesus' words here be an opportunity and encouragement for you to pray right now, boldly and with shameless audacity, like a child would run to his father. Your Father is ready to hear you and provide for you. Amen.